morning. How is everybody today? Silent. Okay. All right. I can deal with that. Let's try that again. How is everybody today? Yay. I like that. If Sharon was here, she'd say terrific. Right? So our pew crew's kind of missing. They're sitting back there somehow. I don't know how that happened. Hey, we had, for those of you that are thinking about membership, there's different ways to become a member. We have a couple that are transferring from another church. We have we had a gathering this morning of some people that are preparing for membership. And if you are still thinking about that, we will be here again next week at 8:30 for the next week and then the following week. So it's just today and the next 2 weeks, and we're done. It's easy, easy peasy. It's after you've written your thesis, it'll be fine. Your dissertation, you know, it's 200-300 pages. That's it. No worries. No, seriously, there's nothing like that. It's an easy process. We just want to get to know you a little bit, and so we encourage you, if you're thinking about, we're here at 8:30. If that does not work for you, I know that there's one family that's not going to work for them. I'm happy to meet with you via Zoom to come to your home or however that works best for you. So I just give that shameless plug for membership. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 95. Oh, there's the new membership class, see? So I thought, because Psalm 95 is also known as an invocation for early morning prayers, liturgically it's an invocation, I thought we might read this together. I'm not even going to ask you to stand. So, if you'll put this, let's read this together. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What an amazing psalm, talking about we are the sheep of his pasture, and we seek to enter the Lord's rest. We seek that, don't we? We don't want to be those that don't hear from the voice of the Lord. So as we come to worship, as we come to serve our God with our praise and our thanksgiving, I invite our worship team to come up, and I invite you to stand and join with us as we sing together and offer our praise to God.
Shine for the light. Lord, you are our glorious God. You are our creator. You are our father, our friend, our confidant. You know each of us so intimately. We just thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we just pray that we would live to give you the glory that you deserve. You sent your son for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Lord, we're preparing our hearts this Lenten season for that Resurrection Sunday. So, Lord, as we worship this morning, I just pray that we would come with open hearts, that we would confess as we are sinners. So we look forward to that Resurrection Sunday, Lord, during these next weeks as we think and prepare for that day. Lord, we give you glory. We give you glory this day and every day. Amen. All right, if you stand, if you'd like to worship with us with the praise songs, they're going to be consecutive, so you can ignore the title slides. There, Scott. Shut up.
precious than silver, Lord, you are more costly than gold, Lord, you
seated.
The question is, will he stay there? Our scripture today, we're continuing on that series of Jesus, meet him again for the first time. And our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14, and I'm going to read through 30. And Jesus returned. Now remember where he was. He had just come from the wilderness, right? He was out in the wilderness and all that, because last time we had his baptism and his temptation. Now, as Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down from the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. May God bless to our understanding this reading from his word, and I'll invite Rayona up to offer our prayer for us this morning.
Oh, Father God, I'm so filled with awe. Thank you for your son, Jesus. The fairest of all, the name above all names. Jesus, you're more precious than silver, more costly than gold, and beautiful like diamonds. I thank you for the scriptures that allow us to know how to bring glory to God's name, to know him, to be in relationship, to be on a journey with Jesus. What a precious gift. I thank you for John. I ask you, Father, to speak your message through him. I ask you to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, so we not only receive the message, but we can apply it to our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Rayona. I'm thinking back to when I was a child, and I remember learning this phrase about learning. The phrase was, the more you don't know. Do you remember that phrase? And it's true, isn't it? The more we learn, the more we realize there is so much more for us to learn. There are so many other things. You know, when I was in theology and when I was studying in seminary, there were friends of mine that just they were incredible at the languages. I have friends that seem to master both Hebrew and Greek. I did pretty well in the Greek. The Hebrew, to quote another friend, my Hebrew is sucking wind. I am so thankful for Bible software, and I'm so thankful for concordances and different things where, I mean, I can figure out how to pronounce the word still, but it's been over 30 years since I was in seminary. And I will tell you, my Hebrew is just not there anymore. But the more you know, the more you know you don't know. I have no clue who said that first. I kind of like to know that. That's something I don't know. Another thing for me to learn. But whoever said it, they had something there. In aquatics and as lifeguards, we use kind of a different coin of the phrase. We say, you don't know what you don't know. Because the reality is, we don't know what we don't know. When we learn that there's so much more to know than what we know, and the more that you know, the more you know you don't know, when we know that, we recognize that I don't know what I don't know. This is the amazing thing about education. When you think about it, our teachers are raising these children up to grow up and to take on careers that don't even exist yet. And they don't know what those careers will be. They don't know what fields those will be. I don't think that anybody would have pictured, maybe there's probably some people that did, but I don't think the average person would have pictured that we would be carrying around a computer that is more advanced than the computer that put our space shuttle in space or put a man on the moon. I mean, that was rooms of computers, and the computer that they had on the rocket that they went on the Apollo missions, they couldn't even do what your calculator does. If you've ever seen Apollo 13, I love that scene where he says, okay, check my figures because I'm getting a little sleepy up here and I want to make sure my math is correct. And I'm thinking, wait, you had to do it yourself? Right? We don't think of it that way. So you don't know what you don't know. And for the lifeguard, the reason we use that phrase is that's why we want them to walk around the pool before they get up into the guard stand. They do at our pool, we walk all the way around it. We scan all the water, looking in all the corners, making sure that whoever the lifeguard is sitting on the stand right now didn't miss something. Because I could, if Carrie's the lifeguard and she's sitting up there, I could just say, Carrie, you got it? Good. Okay, come on down. I'll just go up. And the reality is that whatever she's missed, I'm now missing. Because I don't know what I don't know. In recent decades, one of the things that has become really popular in fitness is cross-training. And cross-training is where somebody that is an athlete in one sport plays another sport really so that they can get better at their sport. They're not intending to be better at this one necessarily, but they're working out. They call it muscle memory confusion because when your muscles get shocked into doing something else, they build up more. And you need that for this sport, so we're going to do that sport. So football players will play basketball. A bicyclist might run. A swimmer might do something else. They might lift weights. But they're doing those different exercises so that their body becomes stronger. And I just have to throw out a shout out to Michaela Schifrin, who is now the most decorated skier ever, 87 World Cup wins. That's exciting to me. It may not be to you, but she has dominated the sport since she came on the scene 12 years ago. And it's amazing. And she's so disciplined in her training. And we ought to be disciplined in our training as well. But the whole idea of cross-training, I think, applies to all of our life, all areas of life. I think it applies to our learning. The older I get, the more I can see that what I learn in one area of my life applies to the other. That the more I take physics and I apply it to theology. And you're like, what? You take physics and apply it to theology? Yes, I do, because in our walk with God, one of the laws of motion that Newton talks about is that he talks about the energy it takes to get an object that is at rest moving. That it takes more energy to get an object at rest moving than it does to change the direction of the object that is now moving. Does that make sense? And I think that's true in our faith too. It takes more energy for us to get up and start doing something to take a step of faith than it does for God to say, okay, I'm glad you're moving, but that's not quite the direction I want you to go. This is where I'm heading you out to. So I'm taking one area of my life and I'm applying it to another. And as I consider the phrase, you don't know what you don't know, it seems that that is exactly what the men everybody that was in the synagogue, but the men especially, what they were suffering from in the scripture that we just read. It starts out very mundane, very, very normal. I can't think of the word that I really want to use there. I spent like 15 minutes trying to think of the word I want, but it's there someplace. It's in there. I don't know where it is. It's the more I know, I don't know. But it starts out as a very simple synagogue service. It'd be like walking in here. There's a pattern to the way we do it. In the synagogues, where did they come from? You may not know. They sprouted up during the period of exile in the absence of a central place of worship and for the sacrifice. And so after what would happen when you came to synagogue is after the men had gathered in the main sanctuary. Remember at that time, the men and the women were separated during worship. I'm glad we don't do that anymore. But the men would come into the main sanctuary area and the women would be gathered in the gallery or at the back of the service. They would come in through the back door. And after everybody had gathered, the service would begin. Perhaps it would start with the singing of a psalm. We read Psalm 95 together this morning. And then there would be a period of thanksgiving and of blessings surrounding the Shema from the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. Shema is the word hear. And so it begins, O hear, O Israel. You're no doubt familiar with it. O hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And it goes on to talk about when you will talk about them with your children. So that's what the service would start with. It's the very verse that Jesus quotes as the greatest command. And then as the service continued, the most senior of the rabbis would step forward and he would draw back a curtain. And behind that curtain would be a wooden cabinet. And in that cabinet, stored in that cabinet, the cupboard would be called, it's actually called an ark. And he would open up that ark, and that's where the scrolls were. And he would pull out, the first scroll reading would probably be one from the Pentateuch, from the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And the scroll would be brought out and would be taken to a raised platform in the middle of the room and put on the lectern there. And then he would invite one of the rabbis or one of the elders to step forward and read the scripture. It would first be read in Hebrew, and then it would be translated into Aramaic, which was the more common language of the people of that time in that area. And this would be followed by an exposition and maybe some questions and discussion. And then the process would be repeated with a scroll from the prophets. And this is the scene that we're dropping in our passage this morning. We're looking at this passage, and what happens? The rabbi comes and he sets down this scroll, and then a homegrown rabbi steps up, one who'd grown up in their midst. He comes to the synagogue faithfully. This is Jesus gets up. He'd grown up. It'd be like if one of the kids that had grown up in this church came forward or came in and was to share with you a message. You can imagine that there's kind of a sense of pride there. This is one of our own. This is Jesus. We know him. He comes to the synagogue, his hometown of Nazareth. It's steeped in tradition. Perhaps his own rabbis were there, the ones that taught him his letters and taught him some of the scriptures and perhaps even this passage from Isaiah. And Jesus is handed the scroll from Isaiah, and so he reads from Luke, we read it from Luke 4, 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Sorry, I expected that to be two slides. And so he begins to expound on this passage, and he says, in the next verse, he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And note their reaction. They hear this, and what do they say? They all spoke well of him. Oh, this is great. And they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, "Is not this Joseph's son? Isn't this the little guy that used to run around, you know, at the front during all this, or the young boy that would shout out in the middle of the message? Isn't this our neighbor's son?" So here's one of the success stories of our synagogue. You can imagine him thinking, one who had kept the faith. He attends regularly to the Sabbath, and you can almost hear their pride bubbling to the surface as they listen to Jesus teach. But things were about to change. He lets them know that he is aware that they have heard of how he's been healing people in other towns. He's been to Capernaum and other places, and no doubt he also is aware that they want him to do the same thing right there. They want their hometown prophet to show us stuff. And the next part for us may feel like it's some kind of code, because he says, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And then he begins with the words translated for us as "truly." It's the Greek word "amen." All right? It's used over 70 times in the Gospels. Truly, this is the truth. So be it. This has been done. That's the statement, but he doesn't make it at the end. He makes it at the very beginning. Jesus places it at the beginning of the statement, and it emphasizes the truth that is to follow. And so he goes on to verses 25 through 27. I'm going to read them here. He says, "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath." I always mess that up. Zarephath, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So many of the Israelites, what he's talking about is many of the Israelites' prophets, they were not well received. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that. And Jesus joins himself with that, with these in verse 24, and then he gets specific. Jesus singles out the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Why those two prophets? Because it's perhaps the lowest and most apostate time period for the nation of Israel. It's their least faithful time. He further points out that during that time, the prophets did no work in the nation, but they did heal a couple of Gentiles, not Israelites. They healed Gentiles. Ouch. Jesus is comparing the current era, his current era in the synagogue. He is in to one of the least spiritual periods in Israel's history. They say, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is he to say such things to us?" Now we hear that phrase, "Isn't this Joseph's son," with a little bit different twist, don't we? I don't know how it was said. Was it the pride, or was it, "Who is he to say this to us?" Secondly, Jesus is suggesting that Gentiles, who were intensely disliked among the Jews, were more worthy of ministry than they were. Now, one can see why, in a matter of verses, the temperature in the room changes from, "Oh, they were all praising him and wondering what words of grace, isn't this Joseph's son stuff? Isn't this Joseph's son? Who is he to say such things to us?" The temperature of the room is changing, and when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. So they went from praising him to now they're filled with wrath. And that has always struck me, is the contrast here in their actions on the Sabbath with those that a righteous person should be doing. One could say that they don't know what they don't know. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus is anointed. Jesus will bring liberty to the captives. Jesus will bring sight to the blind. Jesus brings liberty to the oppressed. The apparent challenge for the people in the synagogue was he did not fit their expectation at all. They'd heard about his healing, and they'd heard about his teaching in the areas around them, and now this great teacher that they brought up, he comes to them, and you can imagine, hey, now he's here for us. If he's done that for them, imagine what he's going to do for us. And instead, he calls them out. Perhaps they expected him to affirm their religiosity, their piousness. As we read further, you can imagine that they saw themselves, when we read through that verse in Isaiah that Jesus is quoting, perhaps they saw themselves as victims of an oppressive government. But they also saw themselves as righteous and keeping the law. They saw themselves in many ways as better than. Better than. We hear a lot about that today. We hear it among classes. We hear it among people looking at the trades versus a four-year degree. People talking about race. People talking about all this stuff that is out there. Better than. They thought of themselves better than their oppressors. They thought of themselves as better than the Gentiles, better than those who didn't keep the Sabbath. And yet their reaction to try and put Jesus to death, it reveals their spiritual void, doesn't it? Too often, I believe, we see ourselves much like the people in the synagogue saw themselves. Too often in our current climate, we see ourselves as victims, or we justify ourselves and what we believe is right. We judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our motives. Too often we don't take a serious look at ourselves, taking the time of true self-reflection. In this moment, Jesus is coming into the synagogue, his home synagogue, which is probably the most challenging place to go. You know, I've preached at the church I grew up at, and it's a challenge. Because I'm looking out there and I'm seeing Sid Porter and Larry Kutz and Frieda Rickard and all these people that have had so much a part of my faith journey. And Carol Aronson is out there, and her dad was such a part of my faith journey as well. And you know, I look to my left and there's an elder in this church in my right, and here's the pastor that has ministered to me so many years. And it's a challenge. And Jesus comes in there, and he knows that he's anointed, and he challenges them. I'd love to say I challenged that congregation in the same way. I don't think I did. But too often, we don't take that time to self-reflect. In the season of Lent, we began Ash Wednesday, and I use a verse for Ash Wednesday that is not typical. I use Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Only when I use it for Ash Wednesday, I use it as a two-part system. And those of you who were here, you know this. I modify it. As the person comes forward to receive the ashes, in a very real way, they make a statement of faith, a confession of faith. They say the beginning part of that verse, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And then the one imposing the ashes says to them, and the life you now live in the flesh, live by faith in the Son of God who loves you and gave himself for you. So that's the imposition of the ashes. That is our call. That is our challenge. Our blind eyes have to be opened to our own unrighteousness, to our own playing of the victim, to our own ways that we put others down, to our own sin. We're so much better at calling other people out for their sins, but not looking at our own. And I really believe that we talk about this season of Lent, and Lent is a season for self-reflection, but it's not just the season of Lent. It is all the time. Lent is just kind of where it's kind of like pulling into a gas station and refueling up with that idea that I need to look inwardly. And I want to encourage you to be looking inwardly. We need to rise up to the challenge of turning towards God, to seeing our sisters and brothers in need and responding. We have to ask God to open our eyes, to let us see the way that God sees. Lord, open our eyes. We need to ask, Lord, open our eyes. Lord, forgive my selfish pride. Lord, let me see others as you see them. Lord, give me strength. Lord, I have been crucified with Christ. Lord, it is no longer I who live, not by my motives. No, but Christ lives in me. I want to live by Christ's motives. Lord, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me. I choose to give as he gave himself. If we are to live that way, it's going to change everything. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. And it's all to God's glory. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord God, what a powerful thing for Jesus to come and preach to those who knew him well, who had no doubt seen him fumble, fall, make huge blunders growing up, as every child did. We know he didn't sin, but that doesn't mean he didn't make mistakes in men's eyes. A blunder in tradition. God, I think of the children that we come in contact with every day. I remember, I was showing a picture of the chaos at her house today before the service, and I think about the light that she shines in that home. We think about the children growing up, and are they coming to know you? Are they coming to understand you better as we seek to grow in our own faith? As we seek to die to ourselves and live for you? God, we ask that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes to it all. Help us understand. Help us give as you gave. Help us love as you loved. Help us glorify our God Creator as you, Lord, did as you walked this earth. It's all to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now it's time to just to pause and think of how we each can be an offering to our Lord and Savior. Will you sing with us?
We lift our voices.
Stand for the doxology. You may be seated. Oh, here it is. All right, now it's time to have the privilege of coming before the Lord with our prayers. So if someone might mind volunteering to use the microphone to bring it around, I would appreciate that. Oh, it's right up here. Here we go. Thank you, Scott and Helen. All right. We would love to hear your joys and concerns, please. Joanne.
I want to thank everyone for the prayers for my granddaughter, who has recently moved into a new home with wonderful landlady and landman, and able to have her dog and cat with her, and is progressing well in her studies and her clinical trials. So thank you. Reagan is doing very well.
Oh, praise God. Yeah, Reagan's in our prayer list here. Praise God, she's doing well. Anyone else? Debbie.
Yeah, Alexis, Kyle, and my sister is on the prayer list for surgery on Wednesday for a successful surgery. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to add, on top of that, it's cancer they're removing. So they will do the biopsies around that cancer after. So just prayers that she's clean once they remove the tumor.
Thank you. Yeah, so Alexis having surgery on the 15th and praying that the biopsy is clean, the margins. Anybody else? John.
I'll turn on my own mic.
Okay.
There we go. Couple things. One is just prayers for travel mercies for the Whitakers. I think they're over in Spokane. I know that they're at a tournament this weekend for their karate stuff. But just prayers for them. And prayers for my friend Carrie. Her knee's really hurting her today as she stands up there at the pulpit.
Oh, that's me. I was thinking, oh, shit. Sorry. Yes. Thank you, John.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. I appreciate that. Thank you. Anybody else? Riona.
I also want to pray for travel mercies for Lily. She is coming home next week for spring break.
Nice. Traveling home from WSU. Yeah, for spring break. Okay. All right. Yeah. All right.
CAT scan results.
Oh,
and they were good. His cancer is being beaten back a little bit. So,
praise God.
Anyway,
oh Helen, what good news!
Anybody else?
Oh, wonderful. Gave me chills. Holy Spirit's at work. Thank you for that. All right, let's bow our heads and bring these before the Lord. Lord, as we just take a minute to breathe you in, to breathe in your spirit, we thank you that it lives within me and within all that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We just thank you how close he is to us, and you are. We thank you that you know us so intimately. And we thank you that even though you know us that way, Lord, that you want to hear from us. So I'd like to bring these before you. Lord God, we give praise for Joey's good results from recovery from appendix surgery and his healing, and praying for continued restoration. For Linda, Sharon's roommate, Lord God, just continue to pray for answers into the reason for her passing. And just, Lord, I give you praise for how people can connect in such a way in those experiences when you share time in the hospital together. So I thank you for Sharon's heart in connecting with Linda, and pray that just that your light was shining upon Linda, Lord God, through Sharon. We give you thanks for that. Lord, we need healing for Gloria, scheduled for her second surgery. Praying for strength to be built up before she has that surgery, and for peace and comfort. As Debbie mentioned, Alexis having surgery on the 15th, Lord God, and removing cancer. Lord, we just pray for clear margins in that biopsy, Lord God, and your hand upon Alexis and guiding those surgeons, Lord. For John's coworker, a young person diagnosed with bladder cancer, Lord, for medical care that's good and for healing. And we thank you for Natalie's recovery from her surgery, Lord. Just pray for you to continue to bring her body back into homeostasis, Lord God, after having that surgery. And we give praise for Larry's good results from his bone marrow biopsy, and how we've come to know these people through Ron and Jody and their travels, Lord God. You are everywhere, so we thank you for that. We give you praise that Reagan is doing well, Lord God. We just thank you for how you have met her where she's at and met her needs, and we give you praise. We continue to pray for John, Lord God. He has upcoming appointment on the 21st to talk about a cochlear implant, Lord God. And we just ask that John's ears would be open to hearing what the provider has to say. And we ask that you would guide John in making those decisions. And we thank you that Lance can go with him for another set of ears, Lord God. We just give you praise for that. And pray for appropriate physical therapy for him, too, as he continues to deal with the dizziness. And the 14th is coming soon for Scott, Lord God, to continue to discern what he wants to do for his treatment, Lord. And, Lord, I just ask that you would guide him, Lord, and that you would bring Scott peace in the decision that he makes. And I pray that he invites Riona into that. And we just thank you that you have given us skills to do with our body, for the Whitakers being at a karate tournament this week, and just the skills that come with certain disciplines. And we just pray that you would bless the Whitakers' time. And Lord, I lift my leg to you. It's not happy. And it's making me not happy, Lord. So I just ask that you would bring things into perspective for me. And just thank for especially for Jen's patience with me, as I've been a little grumpy this weekend. So, Lord, I just ask that you would help guide me this week as I'm back to work and working 10-hour days, and how to adjust my sitting standing to accommodate for that this week, Lord. And turn in the page. Continue to pray for my coworker, Barb. I did get an update from her this week, Lord. She is getting weekly IV fluids, which is helping. So she's seeing some improvement and stability in her pregnancy, Lord. And for Colin, Lord God, who needs a liver transplant, there's so much involved in that. And we just pray for your hand to be in that situation, Lord. And we pray for that liver that he needs, and that you would work through the person who would be receiving or the person who would donate that liver, Lord God. Just work in that, Father. For encouragement, for things that continue to go on in Haiti, Lord. I know we provided some donations for that, Father, and I just pray that they would, I'm sure, already have been put to good use. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to share in these international missions on our fifth Sundays of the month. And for our session and deacon, Lord, for our church, I just ask your special blessing on this membership class, Lord. And it's just, you know, the Spirit is at work in our church in bringing new members. It's encouraging. So we just ask that that would be a blessed time for those who are attending, Lord God, just to learn more about who we are as a church and a Presbyterian USA congregation, but most of all, that we are your children. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we have lists of our long-term care needs. I just continue to pray for those and for what's going on in our world, Lord. We're seeing some outpouring of the Spirit here in these university campuses, and how encouraging that is. And we continue to pray for our world, the destruction in Turkey and Syria from that earthquake and all that is involved in that. And in Ukraine too, Lord. So we need you in every part of this globe, in every part of the world. We need you in our hearts, and we just invite you to continue to walk with us. As Jesus has taught us this lovely prayer. So as we pray it together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as you forgive us, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, now we get to talk about the body and life of our church in the first slide here. So we had some elf squad busyness going on this week with Natalie and Jennifer going out and shopping for what is needed in our food bank. Those we sponsor the hygiene closet in our food bank, and so to be able to make purchases for that to support our community. And because of your donations, they do the legwork, and you know the rest is because of you all and your generosity. So we thank you and give praise to our Lord for that. And our membership class, John mentioned that this morning. So we have the 19th and the 26th for that to continue to happen. And we are studying Reflections on the Lord's Prayer. And I have each week provided a copy of what we will be doing. We are in week 3. Certainly can use this for individual study. You and a friend and a family member, or you can join us by Zoom on Wednesday at 6, from 6 to 7:30, as we discuss the content. And it's been, I think, really some really good conversations we have had, some challenges in the content. So it's been really allowed some good dialogue. And I just always appreciate being challenged. So it's been really good. So I hope that you that have picked it up have found it to be, a blessing. I'm also sending out emails each week with the content, too. So hoping we can provide, everyone's needs. You know, not everybody has a computer. So I'm thankful for all the avenues of being able to connect through this. And that's it. Now it's our sending hymn. If you're able. Mm-hmm.
I'd uphold you with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till till we meet again.
My friends, may you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, now and forever. Now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please join us for fellowship.
Your word, oh Lord, is eternal. It stands firm. Your faithfulness continues through all the earth. All creation hangs on your every word.